If you would open up your Bibles to the third Psalm. We have enjoyed studying this Psalm. I've enjoyed reading it, just mulling it over my mind for, a week or so now. And I really pray that I can just get this out there and let it land in your ears and in your heart like it's kind of reached mine. Again, this is just powerful as it gives us a snapshot. Really, or a view of what David's heart, what's going on in the mind of David. Because a lot of times we get the idea of, the Old Testament just isn't relative. Well, how's that the case? They were fallen people living in a fallen world. They have problems just like we do. Maybe we get the misconception that the giants of the faith, Noah, Moses, those people, they don't struggle like we do. You hadn't read much of the Old Testament if you think that. So in Psalms, especially in the third Psalm here, we see as the curtain is pulled back. It describes or it's going to capture David's emotion. We see the situation from David's perspective. We see that even the godly struggle in this life. The 73rd Psalm, we're not going to read it now, but that's where the psalmist states that he was envious of the wicked. The wicked were prosperous, and he found himself actually being envious of that until he caught himself and he saw their end. And he knew he was fine. We actually see in Romans 7, you actually get the curtain pulled back on Paul's heart as he's actually just torn between the flesh and the spirit. The things I do want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, those are the very things I do. And in Psalms 42, we see the psalmist there as he describes a battle between the mind and the heart. He says in Psalm 42, he says, "Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Hope in God." That's the very next line. He knew, his mind knew, I need to hope in God, but his heart was just downcast. It was just empty. You see these battles, and these people are just like us. They have a nature just like us. And we see hints of these battles. We see hints of this battle here in the third Psalm. David does seem to be having a battle between his mind and his heart at one point in here. His mind is telling him one thing, and his heart just doesn't feel that way. But David's mind knows that God always sustains him, but his heart feels abandoned. And in the first two verses here, the narrative is going to be laid before us. David's going to begin hearing opposition from all sides. Not just one side, all sides. People are opposing him. People that were for him are now changing their allegiance to where they're against them. People are skeptical, scrutinizing everything he does and says. So he has the world really saying this, but God says this. So David has to have selective hearing. And that's actually what I titled this message, "The Good Case for Selective Hearing." In case you don't know what that is, that's actually where you pick what you want to hear and you kind of discard what you don't. Any of y'all who've been married for any period of time, your wife, I'm sure, has accused you of having selective hearing quite often. But we have to be careful. Tim used that line, "I didn't hear you, Carol, so long," she went and bought him hearing aids. So apparently, there's a limit to how many times we can use that. Tim crossed that limit, bless him. So we do. We need to have selective hearing. We're going to hear negative things in this world. But we can always trust God's Word. Selective hearing. A good case for selective hearing. So in this third Psalm, many think this is a morning Psalm. This Psalm, was written or prayed about in the morning. And they get that from verse 5, where he says, "I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. They say that, and they actually say the fourth psalm was partnered with the third psalm, and it's actually written in the evening. And it's written in the evening because in chapter 4, or Psalm 4, verse 8, it talks about, I will lie down and sleep. It's an evening psalm. Some think that. It doesn't really change what the third psalm goes through here. But this psalm is one of the first we ran across this way, where the men who have arranged this psalm credit David as the author. And they also give us a helpful footnote. We see a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. That's a helpful footnote. Because this psalmist here, or this psalm, informs us of the circumstances that David was going through when he wrote this psalm. Right? This is helpful. We're able now to get into the mindset of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So just to give you a little bit of background, this happened, this takes place in 2 Samuel. We went through it here, I guess about a year ago now. David was a good king, but he was a man, a fallen man. And he saw a woman, and he lusted after this woman, and he took this woman, even knowing that she had a husband whom he knew, who was one of his mighty warriors, and whom was his friend. Uriah. He takes this woman. She ends up with child. He tries to pin that on Uriah. Try to make Uriah go into his wife so Uriah would think that that child is actually his and the whole thing will be swept under the rug. Uriah refuses. So David then has Uriah killed in battle by the commander of his army, Joab. They lead him up to the hottest part of the battle, and then they just retreat from Uriah. But that sin did not go unnoticed. The Lord knew the whole time and told David that the sword would never depart from your house. David had a son named Amnon. And he had a daughter named Tamar. And another son named Absalom, who are three big characters there in 2 Samuel 13 and 14. Tamar is a beautiful lady, and her stepbrother, or half-brother, actually takes his half-sister and rapes her. David does nothing. So Absalom kills his other half-brother, Amnon, and then flees. The sword would never depart his house. And he flees, and he runs off, and then he's finally brought back into the presence of the king. He's brought back in, and as he comes in, he starts to, just draw the people to himself. He starts to, cast shadows on David, just kind of downplays everything David, his father, does. And he kind of promotes himself to a point that the hearts of the people actually go after Absalom. They start to want Absalom as king. So Absalom at this point decides he's going to kill his father. He seeks his father's life. He seeks to rip the throne away from David. His chief counselor, David had a chief counselor, a man by the name of Ahithophel. And Ahithophel himself betrayed David and sided with Absalom. David was forsaken by his people. The hearts of the people were turned to Absalom. And it actually says the people with Absalom kept increasing day after day. More people were deserting David and going after Absalom. So as David feared for his life, David fled Jerusalem. And as we're told in 2 Samuel chapter 15, David went up the Mount of Olives as he was fleeing. He went up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot, with his head covered. And as he leaves, we're even told in chapter 16, there's a man by the name of Shemaiah who throws rocks and stones at David. And he curses David as David's leaving Jerusalem. Get out. Get out, you man of blood. You worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. The evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. So here we see the heart of David what David's going through here as he's leaving Jerusalem. We see this in this psalm at this difficult time. We see David in a low point in his life as he pens this psalm. So, you know, we read that narrative in 2 Samuel, but we really don't get what David's feeling. Here we do. I'll read verses 1 and 2. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. So David, you know, as he's leaving, he's right. Many are his enemies. You know, that's the correct observation. He has many enemies. Well, how many is many? You know, it could be 5 or 6, dozen, 40. Well, if you were to glance down in verse 6, look at the end of verse 6. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me. Many thousands of people. David did have many enemies. Many are rising against me. So look, many are rebelling against me, their king. The enemy is not only many, but they're multiplying. This number of many is rising. This situation is escalating. Enemies have existed in the past, but now they're increasing in number. Every morning when I wake up, I have more enemies than when I went to sleep. That's what David sees. My enemies are rising. Many. Again, remember the people with Absalom kept increasing. That's what it told us in 2 Samuel 15. And many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Or the New American Standard reads, there's no deliverance for him in God. God will not deliver him from this mess he's got himself in. And this is most likely could be referred to Shimei. Remember, Shimei was throwing rocks at David and cursing him as he went. Get out of here, you evil man. You evil man, your evil is upon you. There's no deliverance for God in him. It's hard to imagine, honestly, that some of these accusations didn't have teeth. You know, David had to know. You know, he repented of this sin with Bathsheba. He knew what he had done was wrong. And it had to have some teeth. It had to hurt as he heard this. You know, is this the way a child of God acts? That he would take another man's wife and then have him killed? You know, maybe this guy's right. Maybe, you know, you see David as this extreme low point in his life. David, you're getting what you deserve. Did you notice a key word in verses 1 and 1 through 2? Many. That's written up. Many are my foes. Many people hated David. Many are rising against me. Many people are really just what we call fair weather friends. They liked David when things were going his way, but when there was something better, they just jump ship and rose against David. We see them do this with Jesus Christ, right? They're hailing him as Hosanna on the way in. Just a couple days later, they're wanting him dead, saying, crucify him. Crucify him. Many people here are skeptics, saying of my soul, they're just, David, you're a fraud. You're an evil man. Same thing Shimei said. You're a hypocrite. You pose as a godly man. You claim to follow God, yet you're an evil man. You're getting what you deserve. God will not deliver you. This is what David is just laying on him. And David simply cannot just stick his head in the sand. You know, it's like he can just stick his head in the sand and these problems will go away. These problems are real. These are real problems. They're not just going to go away. And he hears this from all sides. It actually reminded me of White Noise, and I almost titled the message White Noise, but I figured most people wouldn't know what I was talking about, especially the younger ones. You know, White Noise was that when you got to a channel that you didn't have a signal and you heard that loud, staticky sound, that's white noise. And that white noise would drown out anything in the room. That noise that David was hearing was drowning out any other voice of comfort he had. So we see in verse 3, David, as a godly man here, is fixing to shift his focus. He's fixing to shift his focus to God, completely shifting his focus. 3 and 4, we're going to see the turning point. David, I have many enemies. Many are rising against me. There's no salvation for him in God. And then he just seems to just look and say, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord and he answered me from his holy hill. Wow. So now we see the turning point. All this is going on and David just seems to say, yeah, but God, you've always sustained me. And where else can David turn but to God? Where else can he turn? And you see, the Lord here is going to stand opposite to the many. The many were saying there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O God, have always been a shield about me. A shield about me. Now, you know what a shield was. A shield was basically used for protection, right? But shields were really only effective from a frontal attack. But David says, you are a shield about me. Now, this language is used in other places when it talks about men being about the city, and it talks about them being surrounded. The city was surrounded by these people. So, the Lord here is a shield about David. He's a shield that surrounds, completely, totally surrounds David. God totally surrounds my life and protects me, is what David says. And we actually just got through reading this in Genesis 15. Genesis 15, verse 1 says, fear not, Abram, for I am your shield. So God was Abram's shield, and God here is David's shield. And if you're a believer, he's your shield. And you may say, wait. You can't take a promise that was made to Abraham and a promise that was made to David and make it apply to us. Psalm 18. If you want to turn there while we're here. Psalm 18, verse 30. Psalm 18, verse 30, talking about the Lord, said, he is a shield for all of those who take refuge in him. So I can confidently say that if you're a believer in Christ, he is a shield about you. So you can say, nothing can touch me. Nothing can touch me until he allows it through. Because the Lord is a shield about me. God is my shield. God is my glory in verse 3. Or Psalm 3, verse 3. God is my shield. God is my glory. Look, men find glory in all sorts of things. Men glory in their fame, their power, their prestige, their possessions. But David found his glory in the Lord. There was a commentator by the name of Meyer who asked this question. Others boast in their wealth. Others boast in their beauty, their position, their achievements. What do you boast in? Well, Todd just read it in the last service. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. You know, do you boast in your position in the Lord? Or do you just boast in your position in society? Your achievements on earth, which moth and rust will destroy, and thieves break in and steal? Or do you glory in what the Lord's done on your behalf? David says, I glory, and this is the king who had fame, power, prestige, possessions. And yet David, King David, gloried in the Lord. He says, and you're the lifter of my head. Look, David had always had enemies. But now the enemies are increasing, remember? And his trusted advisors had turned against him. Everyone had seemed to forsake him. His own son sought his life. And the deepest wound came when they said, you know, God's forsaken you, David. But just the thought of being rejected by God, the weight and sorrow and trouble that had to overpower David, Remember, when he left, he was barefoot with his head bowed and weeping as he went. He bowed his head under the enormous weight of despair as he's leaving Jerusalem. But God here is the lifter of his head. And what Albert Barnes says, to lift up the head or to raise one up is to relieve the distress, to take away his troubles. David is saying God has always been that for him. God is always taking away his troubles, always relieving his distress. Just to show you that fits with other parts of Scripture, actually in Genesis 40, you know, we have the baker and the cupbearer. And it says this in Genesis 40, verse 13. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. And you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand. So you see, to lift up your head was to relieve the distress, to relieve the trouble. And so when the weight of the world was coming down on David, David said, God, you are the lifter of my head. You are the one who turns my despair into hope. And then we get to verse 4. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. David prays. How many times do we plan before we pray? Almost every time. But David here prays. And he prays and he cries aloud, it says. I cried aloud to the Lord. Now listen, God hears silent prayers. He does. But are you too ashamed to cry aloud to God? Are you too ashamed to just cry out aloud to the Lord? That's really Psalm 4. Answer me when I call. Answer me, O God. And this isn't in a demanding way. This is rather a plea. Lord, answer me. You know, David, this situation that David's in was serious. The situation was real. And it demanded real prayer. And they say the way this Hebrew is constructed, it is a loud, audible shout. It is as if he was in the heat of battle being attacked. That's what it means. They was in the heat of battle being attacked, and that loud shout to help me, that's what David does here. Help me, O God. Help me, O Lord. You've always been my shield. You've always been my glory. You've always lifted my head. And at the end of verse 4, God answers David's prayer. And when he answered David's prayer, it removed any question David might have had concerning his relationship to God. Had he thought he was forsaken? I'm sure it ran through his mind. But not when God answered his prayer, no. And the answer doesn't come with an audible word from God. You don't see God audibly speaking to David here. David is simply just given rest. Let's read verses 5 and 6. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. David has all these enemies coming around him. Many of his friends are now deserting him, and then they're saying these hurtful things that even his God had forsaken him. But David knew that God had always sustained him. And he cries out to God. He cries out to God, and then God gives him rest. I laid down and slept. Now, we've heard those say, you better sleep with one eye open. I mean, if you had brothers, I'm sure you heard that quite often. But look, David had many, many enemies. Many people he trusted turned on him. How could David sleep? Knowing that there may still be one among him who would kill him in his sleep. But when you sleep, when you lay down and sleep, the rest he's given here, think about it physically. When you lay down and sleep, what are you worried about? Nothing. When you sleep, you completely let go. You don't think when you lay down and sleep, gosh, I hope my heart beats so many times a minute. I hope my lungs work. You just let go when you sleep. physically, you let go. And whether you know the Lord or not, you're not in control when you sleep. But He is. The Lord is. All right, so it's the same thing spiritually. When you need to get to a point where you just completely let go and let God sustain. He does it when you sleep. I assure you, He can do it anytime. He completely sustains you. That's what David said. Look, I lay down and slept. And I woke again. I didn't die in my sleep. I woke again. For the Lord sustained me, or the Lord sustains me. Present tense. Future tense. He always sustains. He sustains me. And then he goes to verse 6. I'll not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Look, they set themselves against David all around. They have completely surrounded David. And so the way David views this situation in verse 6 is completely different than the way he viewed the situation in verses 1 and 2. 1 and 2, they were coming against him, they were hating him, they were saying nasty things about him, and he was concerned. But here, I would not be afraid of them. You know, here, and it's not that the problems have went away. You know, sometimes maybe we get bold when our problems go away, but here these problems are still present, they're still real, the problems have not went away, and David doesn't underestimate their problems, as many thousands of them. David just simply trusts in God, despite the circumstances. Don't matter how many people line up on the other side. My faith, my trust is in God. He actually says that in the fourth Psalm. You know, and put your trust in the Lord. We actually, I think, will memorize that for next week. Put your trust in the Lord. Despite the circumstances, trust in God. Many people want him dead, but he's not afraid. Practically, for us, or to try to apply this to us, most likely no one is seeking your life. At least I hope not. But obstacles in your life will keep mounting up. And they'll mount up to a point to where they seem insurmountable. And as they're piling on, you need to still place your faith and trust in God. If you're placing your faith and trust in God and they're still piling on, just let them pile up. Because God is bigger than your problems. And David's not afraid. David is not afraid here. Maybe David knows Romans 8:31. Maybe he has that. If God is for us, who can be against us? And that's true. If God is for us, it don't matter how many thousands are against us. If God is for us, who can be against us? I don't mean he knew Romans 8:31. He knew maybe the truth of Romans 8:31. So let's move on to verses 7. We'll read 7. Arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Earlier, these skeptics were saying, God will not deliver him. God will not save him. But still, David cries out to the Lord, to save me, O Lord. Save me, O my God. In this, O my God, see, David takes personal relationship with God. This is my God. This isn't generic God. This is my God. Save me, oh my God. Despite what they say, save me, oh my God. Then he says, strike them. Strike them on the cheek. Break the teeth of the wicked. This language here is used with wild beasts. And what it implies, if you hit them in the cheek and you break their teeth, you completely disarm the animal. It can do nothing to you. And the Lord is basically saying, Lord, just disarm them. Just break their teeth. Disarm them. And then he goes to verse 8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Worded very similar to Jonah 2. To the Lord alone belongs the power to save or destroy. Not these people who are mounting a force and a challenge against David. That's why David prays to God. Pray to the one who can do something about it. He's not wasting his time praying to Absalom or anyone else. He's praying to God. And he's saying, God, to you alone belong salvation, deliverance. And it's almost as if he says, you know, regardless of what happens to me, regardless of me, let your blessing be on your people. And I found that kind of strange. You know, the people, David's actually praying for God's blessing on the very people who were revolting against him. Lord, let your blessing be on your people, regardless of what happens here. So, as we began this psalm, there were many against David. And as we end this psalm, there's still many against David surrounding him. But now, instead of despair, David has hope because he trusts in the Lord. So think about this on where do you place your trust, because the situation with Ahithophel and Absalom are just almost, I'm not trying to make them into a type, but basically Absalom was this. It says this about Absalom in 2 Samuel 14. In all of Israel, there was no one so much to be praised for his handsome appearance than Absalom. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he cut his hair of his head, for at the end of every year he used to cut it, when it was heavy on him, he would weigh his hair, and it was 200 shekel by the king's weight. So he had this long, beautiful hair, and he was handsome. There wasn't a blemish found in him. So do you trust in appearance? You know, not only that, he had the looks, he had the charm, the charisma. Do you trust in appearance? Or do you trust in worldly wisdom? You know, Ahithophel was the wisest counselor in the land. Do you trust in worldly wisdom? Do you trust in appearance? Because it's funny, in the end, the man, Ahithophel, the wisest man in all the land, hung himself. In all his wisdom, he hung himself. And in the end, Absalom, with this long, luxurious hair, it gets hung in a tree, and that ends up being what killed him. So don't trust in appearances. Don't trust in worldly wisdom. Trust in the Lord. Okay, that's really just watch what you place your trust into. Cast your burdens on the Lord, and He will sustain you. That's Psalm 55. And remember, when we cry out to God like David, when we cry aloud to the Lord, it's not, a lot of times I think we get the idea that prayer is a combination lock. You know, like we pray about this, then we turn over here and we pray about this, then we got to go back over here and pray about this. You know, just where's the relationship in that? Just cry out to God as a father. As, Lord, help me. Help me. And in closing, many know Martin Luther. Martin Luther was one of the leaders of the Reformation. And he would battle depression from time to time. And so his wife wisely dressed in all black one day. She comes in before him wearing all black, mourning with a sorrowful. He says, "Who died?" And she said, "God died." You know, Martin blew up. "What do you mean God died? My God lives and my God reigns." And she says, "Well, why don't you act like it?" So remember that when you're going through a tough time. Our God lives and our God reigns. And our God sustains us, He shields us, and He gives us rest. So, if you would, just bow your heads as we go through this. Lord, we will never probably find ourselves like David with men that are seeking our life. But Lord, we do have people that we get on the wrong side of from time to time, Lord. And sometimes the opposition seems to be stronger than those that are for us, at least physically speaking, Lord. We may even hear the same taunts that David heard. Is there no deliverance for him? We're hypocrites. We're this, we're that. But Lord, we should be like David. We should know at this very present time, Lord, you've always been a shield about us. You've always lifted our head. You've always sustained us. And I pray, Lord, that you're always our glory, that we don't glory in physical things that will go away, Lord. That you and you alone and your glory is where we find our praise. Lord, I wish we were so bold to cry aloud when we have difficult circumstances and we didn't just keep them to ourselves and have silent prayers. Or Lord, we need to learn to cry out to you because you hear us, Lord. And you give us rest. We need to learn just the same thing we learn from our physical sleep, Lord, that as we lay down at night, you sustain every beat of our heart, every breath we take. It's the same way in this life, Lord. I wish we would just learn to, Lord, learn to just trust you with it all and just completely let go. And we need to learn to not be afraid, Lord. We don't need to be afraid of those who set themselves against us, whether it's at work, at school, or wherever, Lord. If you're for us, who can be against us? You, Lord, can save us. To you alone belong salvation and power. And I pray that you continue to bless us, Lord. You continue to give us the courage, the strength to proclaim your Son and everything he's done for us on the cross, Lord. We have so much to be thankful for. There's no excuse for our lack of praise. And Lord, again, as this we close, Lord, we're going to have our fellowship meal, Lord, and I pray that the conversations that's had in the back is God honoring, God glorifying. I pray that we don't take the food and the hands that prepared it for granted, Lord, that we know that there are many in this world that live meal to meal, Lord, and we have more than we can eat. We're a blessed people. I don't want to take those blessings and just overlook them, Lord. We're just so thankful for everything you've done for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.